Happy Sunday. Happy Sunday to all of you worshiping with us online. We're so glad to have you joining us today. How many enjoyed the week of prayer this week? Okay. Well, Okay. It was an amazing time together. We started with Encounter last Sunday night. We had people in the prayer room all week this week. We had a great prayer meeting last night online. Some of you joined us online at noon and later on demand. It was really, really significant time today. I want you to know that the chair you're sitting in yesterday, we bathed it in prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going, I just don't know what feels different today. But your chair was prayed for, and not just your chair. The chairs don't get anointed. We pray for the people that will sit in that chair. Well, I want to ask you this question. What are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? If you're sitting beside someone, tell them right now, what are you looking forward to? 2025, just I'll give you like 15 seconds. Just turn to them. Tell them what it is that you are looking forward to. Now, it's a funny question. I know you've been asked this before. What are you looking forward to? And it's a funny question because really, if you think about it logically, we are looking forward to everything that's coming in our future, aren't we? We're looking forward to everything that's yet to happen. But what we mean when we say, what are you looking forward to? We're saying, what are you looking forward to with anticipation, with joy, with hope, right? We're not looking forward to the things that we don't want to happen, right? They're still coming. We're still looking forward to it. We're just not looking forward to it with anticipation. Looking forward with anticipation and eagerness and hope, we're told by psychologists, is vital to our emotional, physical, and spiritual well-being. And you can see this clearly through this mathematical formula right here. This is the mathematical formula of anticipation and hope as we look forward. And some of you are going, well, Pastor Jared, I've heard you talk before, and quite frankly, I don't trust your math skills. Right? There's a reason you're a pastor, Jared. Stay in your lane. Well, this isn't my mathematical formula. This is the mathematical formula of Dr. Cliff Arnold. And Cliff Arnold is a British psychologist, and he created this formula to take into numerous factors and accounts to help devise people's lowest emotional point during the year. Anyone ever heard of the January blues? It's the post-Christmas, winter, gray, dark, you know, really bitter cold that the rest of Canada is going to experience this week. But thank the Lord, here in the West, we are blessed and highly favored, right? I will take this any day, right? And so we know the January blues, we feel a little sad, a little sluggish maybe, a little bit irritable sometimes. And so Dr. Arnold's formula, he takes into account all these factors, and he was trying to devise which day of the year is people's lowest day. And how many know the bleakest day of the year is never a Friday or a Saturday? It's called Blue Monday. Blue Monday. And so he devised this formula. Blue Monday 2025, according to the formula, is tomorrow. Tomorrow is your most depressing day of the year. Before you get depressed, just knowing that. You don't need to be depressed today, because this was all part of a marketing campaign by a British travel agency. They wanted to help people feel better. They wanted to know, when should we put our post-Christmas sales online? And so Blue Monday was part of this campaign to get people imagining themselves on the beach. Imagining themselves in a tropical setting with your feet in the sand, yeah, your toes, you know, wiggling. Anyone picturing yourself right now on a beach vacation? How many are looking forward with anticipation to the return of summer? And so this is part of a marketing campaign, and so they wanted people to envision themselves. They said, we want to help people have anticipation and joy to overcome the January blues. And it just so happens that in doing so, we will also sell some packages. So, you know, really, you know, they were looking out for our best interest. But here's the thing. Maybe you are more of a visual learner. Maybe you're like Pastor Jerry, you know, the math and the psychology, that doesn't get me, but I'm more of a visual learner. Here's the thing. Today, TikTok has gone dark in the United States, right? You might have heard of that. No more TikTok, right? And so today, I dusted off a video from the archives. This is remember the low-quality videos we used to have before TikTok? Here's a low-quality video to help you understand what I'm talking about, anticipation. How many know it's Blue Monday? It's never Blue Friday or Blue Saturday. And what we're looking forward to and how we're looking forward to something depends on whether we're looking forward to it or not. But as a church, we have a lot to look forward to. Like I said, we had a great week of prayer this week. You heard me talk last week about how a church, we are headed towards our 99th birthday as a church. And so we are excited about that. And on February 3rd, we're going to complete 99 years and cross over into our 100th year. And so we have a lot to be looking forward to. 99 years we've been representing and proclaiming Jesus in the South Okanagan. How many of that's something to be proud of, something to be thankful for? But how we know that we have something even greater, we have something to look forward to. And so we've been talking about throughout this series about we want not just 99 great years, but we want one more. And so this past week, we've been bathing this year in prayer. We had a great history, but I believe that the best is still ahead of us. I'm looking forward to those things because I'm deeply suspicious that God is up to something good. Are you deeply suspicious today that God is up to something good? I said this last week, there's paranoia. That's suspicion that something bad is going to happen. But there's something else called pronoia. And pronoia is a suspicion that something great is about to happen. And so I truly believe, not just optimism. You know, Pastor Jerry, you're so optimistic. You're like glass half full kind of guy. No. I actually believe in the spirit realm that God has put in my heart that the best years are still ahead of us. I'm looking forward to them because I believe that God has done something good and he has something more to do. And so I feel like God's given me this sermon series to inspire us and to stir us up for the future. I believe that God gave us this series to start the year to focus and to increase our momentum as we cross over our 99th birthday into our 100th year. I really believe that 99 great years are amazing, but there's one more that God has in store for us, and I'm believing for one more and one more after that and one more after that. How many know the key to living is to keep living one more year? You got to keep the streak going, right? I get my dad the same birthday card every year. Well, actually, I think I got it twice in a row by accident. And it was a picture of an old man on the mountain. And so I asked the old man, what's the key to living? And he said, just keep the streak alive, right? He says, keep one more after that. And so last week, we started this series looking at the parable of the lost sheep. And we saw that God's heart for the lost and how God's desire is always to bring one more soul into the family of God. And so we wrapped up our time together asking, who is your one? It was amazing. I got home for lunch at the end of the second service and someone texted me and they said, we already have our one. Someone reached out to us and said, can I come to church with you next week? The guy literally dropped it on their lap. Right? Can I have your one? We came last week to our encounter night and throughout the week, and you can see represented on the cross here many people writing down the names of their one that they are believing that God would bring to his family this year. And so I want to look at this next series, next sermon today. Last week was about who is your one. Today I want to look at this idea of one more look to heaven. One more look to heaven. Any movie buffs in the house? Anyone like Marvel movies? Yeah, Marvel movies. So if you know anything, if you are a Marvel movie fan, then you'll know there's a secret to the Marvel movies. And what happens is at the end of the Marvel movie, when the credits start rolling, the movie's not actually over. That you can tell who's not Marvel fans because when the credits start rolling, everybody gets up and they start leaving. But the real Marvel fans know that there are scenes yet to happen. You can't leave when the credits roll because there's another scene that's going to happen later on in the middle of the credits. And so it's kind of like that with our story today. Maybe you're not a movie buff. Maybe you're a foodie. You ever go to the restaurant and the waiter says, do you want to see the dessert menu? And you're saying, oh, I would love to see the dessert menu. I'm sure it's amazing. But honestly, I'm so full, I couldn't eat another thing. Right? And so you don't look at the dessert menu, you pass it off. That's kind of how this text is today, because we have this story that is so amazing. It's a famous story. It's a popular story, and it gets all the attention. But at the end of this story, there's another scene. And that's the scene that we're going to look at today, one that gets overlooked often. And we don't have time to unpack the main story, but let me give you sort of a brief synopsis of the events that lead up to our text today. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, Israel finds himself in a really bad place. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, it's a dry, dark time for them. And it all started 3.5 years before. God had sent Elijah to King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who were the worst leaders and the most ungodly king that Israel had ever had. And God sent Elijah to them to tell them that he was sending his judgment against the nation for their apostasy, for their idol worship. The whole nation, it seemed, had followed the examples of their king and queens in giving themselves to the worship of the gods of the surrounding nations, foremost of which was the god Baal, regarded by the Mesopotamians as the god of rain and wind and fertility. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God had warned Israel about idol worship. And he says this, he said, be careful. Do not let your hearts be deceived so that you turn away from the Lord and serve and worship other gods. If you do, he will shut up the sky and hold back the rain, and the ground will fail to produce its harvest. Then you will quickly die in that good land that the Lord is giving you. He's giving them a warning. I want to bless you. I want to lead you in a place of life and fullness. But if you don't follow me, if you turn to other gods, he said it's all going to wither and fade. And so God sends Elijah in 1 Kings 17 to King Ahab with this message. He says, the Lord's warned you. The Lord gave you the opportunity, but you didn't listen. So now is the time. The Lord says, now I'm shutting the windows of heaven. No more rain until he sends me back again. Now, you'd think that would be enough to get their attention, right? Any parents in the house, it's kind of like when you're telling your kids, you're like, one, you know, two, right? I'm warning you, like, it's coming. You know, by the time you get to three, don't make me get to three. Well, God sends Elijah, and he says, this is three now, right? The windows of heaven are about to close. You'd think that would be enough to get their attention, but it doesn't even faze them. They don't change. And so for 3.5 years, they live in drought, and famine has begun to set in. Drought was the result of everyone looking to sources other than God. It's ironic, since the God that they had forsaken him for was Baal, who was supposedly the rain god. It's interesting that the gods who promised so much under-deliver, failed to deliver. And so spiritually speaking, dryness and drought can be the result sometimes of seeking life and sustenance in things other than God. Sometimes when we're in a dry place, we need to ask ourselves, what am I looking to as my source? Anytime you depend on sources other than God, he'll cut you off. He won't allow you to be supplied by something that can't sustain your life. And so we have a whole world of people that are dry and thirsty, who are empty, who are looking for meaning, for purpose, and they can't find fulfillment because they're looking in everything except for the source of life himself. So we're tempted to turn to things, aren't we? Turn to things that we think will fulfill us. Turn to things that promise to sustain us. But God wants to cut off the supply so that we come back to the thing that we needed all along. We see that in the story of the prodigal son, don't we? He comes to his senses. He wants us to come to our senses and see that it's God we needed all along. God will often use situations to get our attention. Sometimes we are in situations and we are praying for a change to the situation that we're in. And God said, I'm not going to change the situation until you let me change you. Sometimes God is trying to get our attention. And so Elijah survives this dry season. He survives it by the season of drought by listening and being responsive to the voice of the Lord was not easy in the culture he was in, nor everyone else was following the ways of the world, following idol worship. He survives by listening and being responsive. We see in chapter 17 that it doesn't always make sense, but God leads him through some very difficult moments in order to provide for him. Even though he was following the Lord, he still had the results of the dryness and the drought surrounding him. Sometimes as believers, we're in this world and we feel the effects of the sin and the desolation of a world not following Jesus. We feel the effects, but in the midst of it, God provides for us. Sometimes our season of spiritual dryness and drought, in those times we want to back away from the Lord. I don't know if you've ever felt like God felt distant to you, but that's not a time to check out on your faith. When God feels distant, it's not the time to check out. When God feels distant, it's time to lean in. It's time to say, God, what are you saying? Let me be close to you. When God feels distant, we need to be responsive to his promptings. And so we see in 1 Kings 17, Elijah following the promptings of the Lord. God sustains him in the midst of the drought. We get to 1 Kings 18. And like I said, this is the main event. This is the big story. This is the climax of the chapter. And I don't have time to unpack it all. We did that a year ago in our series called Altars. And if you want to go unpack this part, you can go to the Altar of Worship on YouTube and check out that message. But essentially what we find is it's been 3.5 years, and Israel's still worshiping Baal, still worshiping the idol that promises rain, and yet they are in a drought. And God sends Elijah once more to the king Ahab, and he says, gather all the people on the top of Mount Carmel. And additionally to all the people of Israel, gather all the 400 prophets and the priests of Baal and Asherah. Get them all together. It's time for the showdown. You know the story. You know, we're going to determine which God is the true God. Is it going to be Baal or Yahweh, the God of Israel? And the challenge is going to be this. Which God will answer prayer by sending fire from heaven? It's a showdown. Which God will consume the sacrifice first? And so the ensuing story is incredible. The 400 prophets of Baal, they pray and they cry out all day long for their God to hear them and to respond with fire from heaven. I love the story when you get into it, Elijah sitting back in his lawn chair, drinking his iced tea and egging them on with all kinds of like little, you know, digs and jabs at them. It's a great story. I love the scriptures when you see the humor in the scripture. He's taunting them, jeering them. He's waiting all day. Finally, he's had enough. And he says, all right, guys, it's my turn. And so I want to make the situation even more impossible. So he says, go and gather water and just, I want you to drench this sacrifice, drench this altar in water. Make it even more impossible and unlikely for God to do what he's about to do. And then it says, with one look to heaven, Elijah prays a single prayer. And God immediately sends a fire so strong that it consumed not just the sacrifice, but the stones of the altar themselves. It's an amazing story. And seeing it, the people of Israel come to their senses. And it says that they fall on their face and declare, the Lord, he is God. The battle's won. It's like the movie's over. The end credits start rolling. People start getting up out of their seats. They put the popcorn underneath their seat. Like, oh, great, great story, you know? But like the Marvel movie, it's not actually over. There's another scene that follows just a little later. 1 Kings 18, verse 41 says this, then Elijah said to Ahab, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed down to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. His face between his knees. It's interesting, the response to these two men. We just had this incredible, this marked moment where God has moved in mighty power. What does the king of the nation do? He goes to get some comfort food. They're in the middle of this drought. Remember, it still hasn't rained. They're in the middle of a drought, and God has shown himself faithful. And what does he do? He turns to filling his flesh. He goes to get something to eat. I wonder how many times we fill our flesh when God wants to fill our spirits. Right? He's turning to the food. Some of us turn to food. Some of us turn to social media. Some of us turn to entertainment to fill our flesh. We see here, though, that Elijah, on the other hand, in the midst following this incredible move of God, it says that he goes and he prays. And he prays with his face between his knees. He's looking to heaven again. One more look to heaven. I know there's a specific word in the text I want us to look at. It says, I hear the sound of rain. He heard something in the supernatural realm before he could see it. He heard it before he could see it. He heard it before it was obvious to anybody else. Nobody else could hear what he heard. Verse 43 says this. He said to his servant, go and look towards the sea. And the servant went and looked, and he returned to Elijah, and he said, I don't see anything. I don't see anything. I don't know what you heard, but I don't see anything. Elijah told him 7 times, go and look. Elijah believed that the Lord had impressed upon him that the rain was coming and that the drought would be over. And he said, I could hear it coming, but there is no physical evidence to support that. Sometimes we hear things in the realm of faith that we don't see evidence for. 2 Corinthians says, we walk by faith and not by... We walk by and not by... Sometimes we receive a word from God and we don't immediately see a change to our situation. 7 times he sends his servant to look. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes I find myself at the fridge, usually in the evening. And when you get a little hungry, have you ever done this? You open the fridge and you look, and there's nothing calling your name. It's all health food. It's all lettuce and tomatoes and cucumbers. And so what do? You close the fridge, and you wander around a little bit, and you look in the pantry, and you look in the baking drawer, and your wife's already told you not to eat the chocolate chips out of the baking drawer. So you go back to the fridge and you open it again. Have you ever done this? And you close it and you open it again. It's like, I keep opening it. Maybe something will change. Have you ever found yourself looking in the fridge, hoping that something would change? I can picture the servant going, I'm looking again and nothing has changed. I wonder if in this time that Elijah was questioning, Lord, did I get this wrong? You know, did I get it right? Like, just a moment ago, I prayed 1 time and the fire came from heaven. Now I've been praying 6 times and yet nothing has happened. I'm praying, God. I'm believing that you gave me this word, but nothing seems to be happening. 6 times the servant comes back and says, I don't know what you think you're hearing, but I'm not seeing anything there. I want you to know today, faith journeys and moves of God often seem to start with what we might call the nothing stage. Faith journeys start often with nothing. Think about it. What did the disciples pack on the day that Jesus fed the 5,000? What did they pack for lunch? Nothing. They had nothing. Our church, 99 years ago, we launched a church. Not we, but some of us. I don't know if you were here or not, but we launched a church. What do we have the day we launched the church? We had nothing. Nothing but a dream, nothing but a vision, nothing but a hope, nothing but a prayer. Maybe today you find yourself in a nothing stage. The doctors have told you there's nothing we can do. Maybe you're looking at the mirror and you're looking at yourself and you're saying, I see nothing special, nothing that God could use. Maybe you're praying for your children and you're saying, God, would you draw them close to you? And you say, I see no signs of change. I see nothing. Elijah keeps sending his servant to look to the sky for a sign. But Elijah keeps his head between his knees looking to heaven for an answer. It's interesting that he keeps sending his servant. I read one commentator that said that maybe Elijah didn't want to go look for himself. I mean, if I had a servant, I would get them to do all kinds of stuff. You know, why would I go look when he could go look, right? But when the commentator said maybe that he thought if he saw the empty sky, his faith might die. You know, I can't look at my situation. I need to keep my eyes focused on God. I need to keep hearing the voice of God. There's been times in my life where Holly and I have been trying to discern what the Lord is leading us in, and we keep coming back to what was the last thing that we know God said to us? What was the last thing? Because it doesn't seem like the way forward is the way forward. Sometimes we followed God, his promptings, down dead-end roads. We said, God, we're pretty sure that you were leading us down this road. It seems to be a dead end. What was the last thing that we heard God saying to us? Seven times the process repeats itself. God, Elijah prays. He looks to heaven and he says to his servant, go look again. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that God didn't speak it. Verse 44 says, finally, the seventh time, his servant said to him, I saw a little cloud. That's about the size of a man's hand. It's rising from the sea. I love this. Six times the servant looks, but the seventh time he says, well, I see something different. It's not the thing, but it's something. I know sometimes when you're waiting on the Lord, it's not the thing, but it's something, right? It's something to get excited about. Powerful moves of God in life transformation often starts with small shifts and seemingly insignificant moments. It's insignificant conversations, insignificant acts of faith. It's insignificant steps of obedience. It's a Holy Spirit-inspired word that calls us into action, but oftentimes great moves of God and life transformation starts with seemingly small or insignificant things. That's why we always want to celebrate the small wins. We want to always celebrate all the small acts of God's faithfulness, because as we celebrate God's faithfulness and the small things, how many of the small things combine and they come together to produce great faith? Verse 44 says, then Elijah shouted. The servant says, it's something. It's not the thing. I see a cloud. It's about the size of a man's fist. And then Elijah shouted, hurry and tell Ahab, tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home, because if you don't hurry, the rain will stop you. And the servant's like, it's not what I said. I didn't say I saw a rain cloud. I said I saw a small cloud. But soon the sky was black with clouds and a heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm. And Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. And then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. Here's our prayer today. Lord, give us special strength. Because he tucked his coat into his belt and he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, I don't know what the miracle is here, that Ahab or that Elijah outran the chariot, or that he didn't pull a hamstring in the process. I don't know which the miracle is, you know, but we see God give him this supernatural ability. But here's where I'm going with this. I want to talk first a moment about spiritual discernment. Talk about spiritual discernment. See, often when God is stirring something, when he's preparing something, when he's getting us ready to do something, we'll hear something in the spirit realm that we cannot see. If you are new to faith, maybe you're a new believer, you might have heard a Christian say something like, I felt the Lord saying this, or the Lord impressed upon me to do something. You know, really, how to describe that is just, you just know in your nowhere. That's how my pastor used to say, you just know in your nowhere. How do you know it's the Lord? You just know in your nowhere. Anyone this morning, you experienced that. You just know in your nowhere, right? And so I want us to look at some super practical teaching, I think, as we look into this 99th anniversary, into our 100th year. I want us to look at something that's going to help us to pray and develop spiritual discernment and to develop prophetic gifting in our church. The first thing I want you to know is that there's no super spiritual people. There's no such thing as super spiritual people. All there is Holy Spirit empowered people. Regular people empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's natural people, and God puts his super on some natural people to become supernatural. There's no super spiritual people. Look in James chapter 5. James talks about the story of Elijah. He says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And we might say, well, that's great for supernatural people, super spiritual people. No. Then he says, Elijah was a human as we are. And yet he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall. And none fell for 3.5 years. And then, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. A normal person who was praying earnestly not a super spiritual person, but a spirit-enabled person was able to operate in these gifts. Three keys to spiritual discernment and difference-making prayer. We can all operate in the realm of the supernatural by the power of the Spirit. The first thing, though, is that we are grounded in God's word. See, when Elijah declared there would be no rain, it wasn't just a random, arbitrary sentiment. It wasn't just like he woke up one day and said, hey, I just think God's going to do something random and arbitrary. It wasn't just a feeling, but it was actually based on God's promise in Deuteronomy chapter 11. We read it. God said, if you turn from me, I will shut the windows of heaven. But if you turn back to me, I will open them again. And so Elijah's word wasn't just a random arbitrary word that a scriptural basis to support what he was saying. The Bible is a book of promises. Over 3,000 promises in the word of God. And often when we are praying, we are praying those promises back to God. God, remember you said this. Remember, God, how your word says this. We don't make declarations of our own towards God. We're standing on God's promises and his declarations when we are praying in the word of God. Pastor J.D. Greer, he says, trying to pray without knowledge of the scriptures is like trying to fire a gun with no bullets. So learn your Bible and pray out of it, he says. We got to be in the word of God. But here's the thing, we're not just in the word of God, but we are also spirit-led. It's true that God had promised he'd withhold the rain, but he gives nowhere in scripture the context of when that's going to happen. What we have here is Elijah had to discern by the Holy Spirit when and how God wanted this to be made known. The Holy Spirit can lead us to know when God wants to do something so that when we pray, we are praying and preparing ourselves for what he wants to do. The Holy Spirit gives us insight into what God is about to do. In Amos chapter 3, it says, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. God's always discerning and revealing what it is that he is going to do. In Acts chapter 2, it says that I will pour out my spirit upon all people. All people. In the Old Testament, we know that there were a specific group of people who were appointed as prophets. They had a function to speak on behalf of God. God would reveal himself specifically to a group of prophets in a specific way. But now in the New Testament, we see that God will pour out his spirit on all people. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. One who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. We see here the scriptural foundation that God wants to empower all his believers to hear from him, to know the leading of his spirit, to be spirit-led, and to speak the things of God. That's what prophecy is. Essentially, it's just speaking the things of God that God is saying through you. And so Elijah, he could hear something, even when others couldn't hear it. Sometimes you might think God is speaking or revealing something to you. Sometimes the people around you may not hear it or see it, but here's the key to functioning in New Testament prophecy is to stay humble. To stay humble. We see all throughout the New Testament that sometimes people got a word from the Lord and they got it wrong. Sometimes it wasn't that they got the word wrong, sometimes they got the application wrong. We see one specific person telling Paul, don't go to Rome because you're going to be imprisoned. And we see Paul going, you got the word right, you just got the application wrong. I need to go to Rome. God's leading me there, but I also, it's great to know that God already knows what's going to happen. I'm going anyways. We got to stay humble. We might get the specifics wrong. We got to stay accountable. We got to stay in the word, right? These words from the Lord are rooted in the word of God. And we can have the believers around us. The Bible says that we should together discern what the word of the Lord is. Together, let's come together and see what it is that the Lord is saying. You can hear something when other people don't or couldn't. On our wedding day, at our wedding, my father-in-law got up and he said, I saw something 5 years ago. The first time he saw me at church, he said, I knew that the Lord put on my heart, that's who Holly's going to marry. If you know anything about our story, you might know for 5 years that didn't look like it was going to happen. I kept pursuing her. God put that in my heart too. How many know it's never a good idea to approach a woman and say, the Lord told me, you're going to marry me. There's some things you just need to keep to yourself. Elijah could hear something either when other people couldn't, but he was in the Word and he was Spirit-led. Word-fed, Spirit-led. And the last thing is that he was persistent. Sometimes the things that are birthed in the Spirit are sometimes instantaneous. We saw that with the fire from heaven, but some things take time to grow and produce life. James 5 says the earnest prayer of a righteous person. It's earnest. It's both saying, I know what the Word of God says. I know what God has told me in my spirit. And so I'm going to continue to pray with perseverance. That one small cloud, the size of a man's fist, it was God's assurance. Sometimes God doesn't speak to the main thing you're praying about. I don't know if you ever noticed, this frustrates me about God sometimes. Sometimes God shows up in the little things. I'm like, God, that's not the main thing, right? He shows himself faithful in something, in an area different than the one that I'm hoping to see him work in. That happens all the time, but it's a reminder of God's assurance to, I hear you. Trust me. Don't give up. When I was a kid, we used to have these really cool, like, bracelets, Christian bracelets. And they had, like, acronyms on them. The one said frog. That was kind of weird, frog. And it meant fully rely on God, you know. So, oh, my frog bracelet. But the one that was most common was the one that said push. And push meant pray until something happens. And so today I want to encourage you. I don't know if you've been praying 7 days or 7 months or 7 years. Keep praying. Keep looking to heaven. As a church, we've been praying for 99 years for God's faithfulness, for his revival in this South Okanagan. We've been praying for souls to come to the kingdom. And we're going to keep praying, not just for 99 years. We're going to pray for one more. One more year of blessing. One more year of outpouring. Are you with me? Amen. Would you stand all across this place today? I know it's kind of been a mishmash of teaching and preaching, but I just really feel the Lord calling us to this place. This morning, if you are in a place of spiritual drought or dryness, I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to reignite the faith and the expectancy in your heart of heaven's reign. All across this place, maybe you're in a place of flourishing or thriving, but I want to come to this place of saying, Lord, would you fill me again? Lord, let any area of barrenness and dryness in my life, would you come and fill me again? Let your rain of the Holy Spirit fall on me again. Father, maybe it's the first time or the first time in a long time, but would you just raise your hands to heaven like Olivia said in an atmosphere of receptivity and saying, God, would you come and fill me again? Come and saturate the dryness of my heart and my soul. God, would you come? Would you speak your words of life to me? If there's any area of my life that I've been looking to sources to sustain me other than you, Lord, I pray. God, with repentance today, Lord, I turn again to you. Lord, right now in this moment, I'm just saying, Father, would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit? And not just for our sake, but would you give us words of prophecy? Would you give us a word to hold on to, Lord? Would you give us a word to encourage someone else with by your Spirit today? Lord, we want to be in partnership fully with you. We want to be fed by your word, and we want to be led by your Spirit. 99 years is not enough, God. One more time, we want to look to heaven. Lord, we want to see what it is you want to do in us and through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.